And I've entitled this message, this sermon, a message worth fighting for. Jesus saves. Amen. The message worth fighting for is that. Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. Jesus saves. Him and him alone saves. He is the only way that we can come to the Father is only through Jesus Christ. And that's a message worth fighting for. And that's a message that we have to continually preach and proclaim. And not only that, we have to protect that message even in the body of Christ. Are you amazed that we have to protect that message even in church? Because sometimes in churches, we can get so focused on other things. Yes, we know Jesus heals. We know that. We know Jesus forgives. We know Jesus does a lot of things. But Jesus came for one reason and one reason only. And that's found in Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus. That means Yeshua saves. We need to be saved. Amen? So we cannot lose sight of that. No matter how much we want to do, let's have a healing service, a miracle service. If we lose that Jesus saves, we've lost the essence of the gospel and the purpose of the church. Is to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing to Timothy, telling Timothy how to protect the church, how to proclaim the gospel to the church of Ephesus, and to make sure they stay on the right path, to make sure they stay on the path and did not get off into other things, into legalism, to gossip, to all those other things. Stay focused on the message of the gospel. So we're going to learn about a message worth fighting for that Jesus saves. Find 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. When you have it, say amen. Amen. All right. Here we go. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. May our hearts be open to hear what you have to say, and may we be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. A message worth fighting for. Jesus saves. The key point or the key truth in this message that I want us to leave here with is this. The gospel can never be compromised in the life of a church. The fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners must be at the center of all that we do. The gospel can never be compromised in the life of a church. The fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners must be at the center of all that we do. It doesn't matter all the activities that we may have or might come up with. If we lose this message, we have ceased to become a church, and we have ceased to become an effective witness or vehicle that men and women may come to faith in Jesus Christ. The church must guard this message. The church must be about telling people Jesus saves. Jesus is the one you need. Life with Jesus is good. Life without Jesus is not. That no matter what you're going through, if you have Jesus in your life, and because you know that he has saved you, you can weather any storm in your life. Because we know that this life is not all there is. As Paul said, that we're just pilgrims passing through. But we want to continually tell people, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You know, Jesus, like someone said, Jesus saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. So no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what has happened in your life, Jesus saves. Amen? And we must scream that from the rooftop. Because we sometimes, unfortunately, if we're not careful, the church has got, you know, some bad press. And some of it is true, that when we come to church, we hear everything or we see everything happen, and we never hear Jesus saves. We hear everything else. We have a nice song. We have nice things going on, nice program, all those things. And if you leave not knowing Jesus saved, you just were entertained. You would never evangelize and heard the truth of the gospel. Amen. And what I need and what you need is to continually remind ourselves that Jesus saves. Not us, Jesus saves. So let's not compromise the gospel. And let's center everything that we do around that message. Jesus saves. And when we think about that, we have a person in the Apostle Paul. What better example than the Apostle Paul? Like, can you imagine a church looking for a pastor and Paul submit his resume? What qualification you have? Well, I persecute the church. I'm a pretty proud man. Matter of fact, I killed a deacon. His name was Stephen. I killed him. But God saved me, and I figure he called me to preach, so I want to be your pastor. Now, what church would hire him? I mean, I'll be honest. You say, I don't know about that. Now, think about that. When we're talking about Jesus saves and God's grace and mercy, and yet here's a man who said, I did all those things. Jesus saved me and called me to lead you. Sometimes we can hear Jesus saved, but we say, well, I don't know how he saved that guy or that person. Jesus does save. He saved me. He saved you. And we should all be an example of God's grace and mercy in our lives. We should. And I want to show you how this message of this mercy and the grace of God was displayed in the Apostle Paul's life. We want to see this message displayed in the Apostle Paul's life. Now, the Apostle Paul never got over his salvation, and neither should you. The Apostle, he never got over his salvation, and over in the book of Acts, he would tell his testimony. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was such a bad person in the eyes of the church that when he did get saved, the apostles themselves didn't want to deal with him. They didn't believe him. It was only Barnabas who had enough courage to go get Paul and then bring him to the apostles and say, this man has been saved by Jesus Christ. And then Paul's life became an example of God's grace. That's what he wrote and told Timothy. He told Timothy that thing. Look what he says in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service. And here's his resume. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. He said, that's my resume. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know I'm not worthy. I know my past. But yet Christ Jesus saved me by his mercy and called me from my past and gave me a present and gave me a future. And that mercy and grace is displayed in my life. And I want you to know this about God's grace. God's grace frees us from guilt and shame. God's grace frees us from guilt and shame. Why could the Apostle Paul over and over again tell his testimony over and over again? Because he was free from the guilt and shame of his past. And I want you to know there are some people and some Christians who want you to feel guilty and shame about your past. When Christ Jesus saves you and forgives you, your past has passed. And now your past is nothing you should be ashamed of. Your past becomes your testimony. And say, I thank him who saved me from my past. Whatever that is. Whatever that has been. God has redeemed that and he has covered. He has taken it as far as the east is from the west. He has separated your sins and thrown them away. So you don't have to worry about your past, because now you have been saved and redeemed through Jesus Christ. Grace frees us from guilt and shame. And that's so important. But when I told you guys about how would a church call a guy like Paul, you say, well, I don't know about that. Because God's grace frees us from guilt and shame, but people would love to keep you under guilt and shame. Because when we truly understand the grace of God has been given to us, then we free ourselves. We are free, and we free other people. And say, you can be free because Jesus saves. You can walk in freedom. You don't have to be guilt or shame of who you were. Because your past is not who you were. Who you are in Christ now sets you free. Not only that, God's grace is available to the good, the bad, and the ugly. God's grace is good. It's for available to the good. Some people think they're too good. Well, I haven't done anything wrong. I obeyed my parents and did all stuff. And I never really, you know, went out there and did anything. You need to be saved too. Because it's not about your morality that saves you. Jesus saves. And sometimes we can get so caught up in thinking, we're too good. We don't have to be saved. No, you too good. And you still need to be saved. Because being good is good for your neighbor, but it's not good to get you in heaven. Jesus saves. And we don't want to become a legalistic church. And when folks come in here who has a shady past, they say, well, you sit over there because you really need Jesus. No, we all need Jesus. All of us. And so we must continually say, Jesus saves. He saves the good, the bad, and the ugly. Can you imagine when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, his name is Saul. And we meet him, and it's ugly. I mean, we meet Saul at the point where there's a man being murdered, stoned. And it says Saul was there consenting to the death of Stephen. And the people who were going to kill Stephen, they took their clothes, took them off, and laid them at the feet of Saul. That means Saul was guarding their clothes while he said, go kill him. So Saul comes on the scene. There's a man, Stephen, godly man, being murdered right in front of him. And Paul's saying, kill him. That's ugly. That's the picture. And then Saul didn't stop there. He was still angry about that. He said, you know what? Give me a letter from the high priest. Give me a letter giving me the authority to track these Christians down, go into the synagogue. I'm going to take them. I'm going to bring them back. And we're going to make them either repent and curse Jesus Christ, or we're going to kill them. And Paul was on the road to Damascus with a letter in his hand saying, I'm going to get these Christians. And something happened. He met Jesus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. While he was breathing down hate against Jesus, he met him. And God literally knocked him off his high horse. And he fell down and blinded him. And all he could do was look up and say, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. See, before God can really use a man, he has to humble him and break him and knock him off his high horse. So God's grace is available to the good, the bad, and the ugly. Think about this. You think, here is a man who has killed Stephen, who is persecuting the church. Why would God save him? He don't deserve it. And you say, you're right, he don't deserve it. Neither do I. And neither do you. That's what grace is. God's given us what we don't deserve. And then grace has a twin, mercy. God withholding what we do deserve. See, God has given you mercy and grace. He withholds something that you deserve, and he gives you something that you don't deserve. And that's why we can sing, you're a great God. That's why we can sing, I love you. That's why we can say, your grace is enough for me. because your grace frees me from guilt and shame. Your grace is available to the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I'm in there. You're in there. And we must continually say, Jesus saves. And Paul says that God saved him for a purpose. Not only that he may call him to be an apostle to preach the gospel, he says, God counted me faithful. Do you know that faithfulness precedes usefulness? God saved Paul, and he said, Paul, you're faithful. You're going to be faithful up there. I'm going to trust you with my gospel and have you go to the ends of the world preaching the gospel. And then Paul says in verse 16 this, I receive mercy for this reason. What reason is this? That in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He says that God saved me so that he might display patience and mercy. Do you know that our God is patient with you and with me? God is so patient that he gives people time and time and time again to repent and be saved. The fact that he let unbelievers wake up and see another day is patience. Because Peter says, God is not willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient, not willing to see anyone die in their sins. That's good news, isn't it? That's grace. Some of you got saved later in life, like myself. That's grace. That's patience of God. And so what Paul is saying, look at me, and you can see the gospel displayed in my life and the patience of Jesus Christ. Looking at my life, what God did for me. Now I want you to know this and learn to see. Grace isn't about what you can do for Jesus Christ. It's about what you can become in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul could do nothing for Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was in sin. There was nothing that he could do. Christ did something for him. He gave him mercy and grace. And when God saved him, he says that God appointed him to be an apostle. See, sometimes we think, well, let me get my act together first. Then I will come to God. And so then I tell God, you know what? I'm good to go. I'm clean now. Use me. God said, you're still dirty and filthy. What God takes, he takes us as we are. He loves us in spite of our sin. And then he takes us, saves us, then he uses us. It's not about what you can do for Jesus. It's what you can become in Jesus Christ. You don't know what you can become until you meet Jesus Christ. And he begin to change your life. Paul is declaring, in particular, that Christ saved me. Therefore, he is saying God can save anyone who comes to him by faith and repentance. See, Paul is a living witness of the grace and mercy of God. And I believe that every Christian should be a living witness of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. People should look at your life and my life and say, man, there is a God. If he can save you, he can save me. If God can save me, he can save you. Paul never got over his salvation or his conversion experience. He never got over that Damascus Road experience. It changed his life forever. It so shaped his life that everything he did afterward was in response to the grace that had been shown to him. It changed the trajectory of his life when he met Jesus. What about you? Since you met Jesus, has it changed the trajectory of your life? Or did you get saved and say, now life is goes on as usual? Because maybe when you got saved, you didn't get taller, you didn't get skinnier, you stayed the same, but something inside of you should have changed. There should have been something inside of you that changed and became alive and gave you purpose and gave you hope that changed your life. Because I believe when we truly meet Jesus Christ, the living Lord, the Son of God, that we can't remain the same. Something changes inside of us. And Paul continually shared his testimony wherever he went. Paul loved Jesus Christ because Jesus first loved Paul. Do you love Jesus today? Do you love him? Do you really love him? Because he loved you first. He said, the Bible says, we don't love God first. He first loved us. It was God who initiated this loving relationship with you and with me. What has happened to the fervency of the gospel in my life, in your life, in the life of a local church? What has happened to that? Why aren't we shouting from the rooftop that, hey, Jesus saved? Why aren't we telling anybody about Jesus? How can we go a year, 6 months, and never say, hey, man, Jesus saves? What happened to that? Maybe we have forgot our lostness. Maybe we forgot our Damascus Road experience. Maybe we have forgot all about that. Or maybe we believe we deserve salvation. Maybe you're part of the, no, well, I'm the good. I'm not the bad thing. I'm the good one. No, we all need it. We all need it. See, we owe God a debt that we can never repay. Because Jesus paid a debt he didn't know. He paid for my sins. As he hung on the cross, he said what? It is paid in full. It is finished. So when we look at Paul's life, we see Jesus' mercy and grace and patience. Let me ask you a question. When people read your life and look at your life, what do they see? Do you see the mercy and grace of Jesus? What do they see when they look at you? Because believe it or not, people look at us as Christians, and they should. God wants them to. God wants to put us on display. That's why he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He wants people to see us. He says, shine in this dark world. He wants people to see us. He wants to show you off and me off and say, look what I did with that guy or that person. Look what I did. Yeah, he was a scoundrel, but look at him now. That's grace and mercy. And sometimes the church can be the worst place to go and find grace and mercy. Isn't that a shame? And we preach Jesus saved. We can be the first person to not give. I can tell you a story. I can tell you a true story. It happened in my life. Me and Lynette been saved 21 years. Amen. September 10th, 1994. We got saved in San Diego. Got married. And 2 years later, our marriage was, we were headed for divorce. We was headed for divorce. Demetria was 1 year old. We were headed for divorce. Life was in shambles. Divorce papers had been signed. I was paying child support. I was living in Washington, D.C. She was living here in San Diego. Things was bad. But I tried to do it on my own. She came back, and things got worse until I got saved. God transformed my life. And one day, we went to this guy asked me what I would like to be a youth pastor at this church. So I said, well, okay, I'll see. And he told me, I want you to come to the church and preach. But before you preach, I want you to tell your testimony. He told me that. Hey, I want you to share your testimony. So I said, okay. So I told him. I told him my testimony. What happened to me, how I got saved, what God did in my life, how God saved me, how my marriage, how I destroyed my marriage, how I was going through the situation, and how God saved me, and what he did for me, and how God called me to preach. I told him. And you know what the pastor told me? Well, I can tell you. The congregation, like, we don't want that guy to be our youth pastor. What he did, I don't want him to be our youth pastor. And that's the church. Now here I am. I've been saved like 5 years. Wife was there. She's right in the front row. Kids. We had other kids. And these people said, we don't want that guy. His past a little too shady. Now think about that. That's in the church. That wasn't unbelievers who did that. That was people who say they love Jesus and Jesus saves. So I can tell you what I've experienced that person. The most hurt and the most venom I've ever experienced is not from unbelievers. It's been from people who claim the name of Jesus and say, oh, God bless you. They can be the most mean and nasty people there is. I'm just telling you. Living witness of that. So when we talk about Jesus saves, we have to really believe that, understand it. Is that true? Do you believe that? Thank God that I can say like Paul did, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful and called me to be your pastor. I thank God for that. That he called me to be your pastor. That you didn't do it, God did it. Because you wouldn't have called me. You said, I'm not calling that guy. No way, no way. No way. But Jesus did it. And I never have got over that fact. I never got over it. That's why I preach so fervently and I preach so powerfully, because I haven't forgot over that. I haven't got over my salvation. I know what he did for me. I know. It's true. So important that the church fight for the message that Jesus saves. So every Sunday, I see my wife singing. No one knows what we've been through. No one knows what we've been through. That she's singing up there, how great is our God. I know that it's true. When I see my children, no one knows what we've been through. And so, that's why I preach so powerful. Because I've never got over Jesus saved me. He didn't have to. But he did. So when you think about that, why wouldn't you tell somebody? Why wouldn't you say it to someone? How can you live your life like Jesus didn't save you? Because unfortunately, most people, and I'm not trying to be mean, most people who claim the name of Jesus are not saved. Because they never truly repented, because they don't believe they're ugly. That their sin was ugly. Mine was ugly. It was bad. I was unworthy. So we fight for that message here at Beyond the Walls. Nothing else matters but Jesus saves. Amen? Amen? So you can look at my life. Forget the possible. You know, you can look at me. You can say, man, if Jesus saved that guy up there, man, I'm in good shape. hey, man. It's going to be easy if me get saved for that guy. That's why I tell people, I mean, it is so amazing. That's why I tell people, God has given me, Lynette, the opportunity to minister to people who have marriage problems. You know why? Because we had marriage problems. We got saved out of that. So I tell people all the time, listen, bro, let me tell you something. If you ain't been to the lawyer and had paper signed, man, you ain't good. Man, you okay. It's going to be okay for you. Jesus saves. So that's why point two is this. The message of Christ is proclaimed in our praise to God. The message of Christ proclaimed in our praise to God. You can't help but praise him, can you? And that's why, listen, I can't sing, but I can praise God. I don't really can. I can't sing, but I can praise God. And that's why it's so important. People don't believe it. I can tell you, my wife is witness to it. She'll tell you it happened. I can't sing worth a lick. But I remember I'm up there leading worship at a church. That's why we know God is real. It's a miracle. Because the pastor didn't have nobody lead worship, and hey, can you do it? I said, okay. Why did I do that? Because God has saved me. So I figured if God has saved me, least I can do is get up here and praise him. I had no singing, no. I had been in school for music, none of that stuff. I just knew I had been saved, and I can make a joyful noise. It's going to be noisy, but it's going to be joyful. And I just believe that as Christians, we should be able to praise God. We should come into this place praising God for what he has done in our lives and say, man, Jesus saved, praise God. See, that's why it's so important. We should not be spectators when the praise team is up here singing. I'm joining in because I know what he's done for me. And Jesus says, if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. And no rock is going to cry out for me. Shouldn't cry out for you if you really believe he saved you. So what does that do when we say we praise God? That means that we are living a life of thankfulness and worship. Thankfulness and worship. When's the last time you told God thank you for saving you? Should be every day. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you. I am thankful for what you have done, and I want to worship you. I'm thankful for what God has done for me. I want to worship God. Not only in my private life, I want to be thankful and worship God, but I come to the corporate house of God to say, God, I thank you, and I want to worship you with people who have been saved. See, I have a problem with people who say they've been saved and been set free, and don't want to come to the church house. I have a problem with that. I don't understand the person that says to me that I love God, but I don't want to come and give him thanks and praise with God's people. I don't understand people like that. Something wrong with you, with your salvation. I don't have to come to church. I want to come to be with God's people. I want to be here with you. I want to come and get in on, I know, I call this, man, this is a tailgate party. For heaven, man, we're tailgating, man. He's coming. And I want to see him when he comes. I want him to come on a Sunday while we're praising God. He show up. Amen. He's here. Won't catch me in bed sleeping. I'll be praising his name. So that means we should live a life of thankfulness and worship. Our life should say thank you. And what we do, there should be nothing that we won't give to God because we say thank you. It shouldn't be nothing that we do that we won't do for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about your life? Do you live a life of thankfulness and worship? Look what Paul says in verse 17. Paul is writing, he breaks out in praise. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's writing to start praising God right there. To the King, be glory and honor. That's what it means. You should be able to break out in a song just like that. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. We want to be a people, and this should be a place of praise and thankfulness. Amen? Amen. It should, because Jesus saves. And when you understand that, you walk up in church praising God. You ain't got to be primed and pumped. Come on now, let's do it. No, I'm coming ready to go. I'm ready. That's why I'm up front. I'm ready to rock and roll. And that's what we should do. So even in that, the message of Christ, Jesus saves. Third thing we must do, we must guard the message through pastoral authority. The message of Christ must be guarded by pastoral authority. Look what it says in verse 18. Paul says, this charge, this commandment, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Then he calls them out, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's powerful. See, the thing I love about Paul, if you did something wrong in the church, he put your name in a letter. Hey, watch out for Alexander and Hymenaeus. They are blasphemers. Paul says, I put them out of the church. Now, for us, that seems unloving to say to put somebody out the church for teaching false doctrine. That's the most loving thing we could ever do. That's the most loving thing you could ever do to protect God's people, to tell someone, if you don't stop teaching false doctrine, we're going to put you out of here. Because we got to protect the flock from that type of stuff. Letter A says we must protect the truth. We must protect the truth. Paul told Timothy, I entrust you to wage a good warfare. He says, Timothy, as a pastor, you're going to have to wage a good warfare. You can't be timid. You got to have courage when you deal with this type of stuff. You have to guard the warfare. You have to guard the message that Jesus saves against anything else. Because people are coming with their own agenda, their own message. We should be doing this, doing that. No, we should be preaching the gospel. Jesus saves. That's the message. And he said, Timothy, as the pastor of Ephesus, you must protect that. You must protect the truth. Even if it causes you to have to deal with people who are unruly, protect the truth. We have to. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, there are many churches who have people come to their church or teach in their church who preach a different doctrine, who come in the pulpits and lead God's people astray. See, false teaching and false doctrine is nothing new to the church. There were two of them, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were doing it. And that's why I let it be is this. If need be, dismiss false teachers from your midst. Dismiss them. Paul says that I have handed over Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan. They say, well, how in the world did Paul handle these people to Satan? Now, what does that mean? Let me tell you what this means. Because Paul did that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read about that in our connection. We're going to talk about this. Two times Paul says, I handed somebody over to Satan. Here's what happened. He says this. There was a guy in 1 Corinthians who was living an immoral life, and the church knew about it, didn't do nothing about it. Paul said, I heard about it from closed household. You got to deal with this. If he doesn't repent, put him out of the church, hand him over to Satan. He said, well, what about this Satan stuff? Here's what he's saying. Here's what the Bible, what Paul is saying. The church of Jesus Christ is the body. And when you're part of a local church, you have spiritual protection. That when you are a part of a body of believers, you have a spiritual covering, some spiritual protection in the house of God. Now, if you are part of a church and you begin to be disobedient, teach false doctrine, live sexually immoral, Paul says this right here. Your salvation might not be in jeopardy, but your relationship is in jeopardy. And you can be like a cancer and spread and begin now to divide the whole flock. So what Paul says, we're going to take you and put you out of the church. Well, now you have no spiritual protection so that Satan now has the right. God's going to allow Satan to attack you and to defeat you. And hopefully by you being outside of the spiritual protection of the body of Christ, you repent and come back and say, man, it's better in here than out there. And some people who have left churches, who have left the protection of the spiritual covering, are now under the attack of Satan. And they don't even know it. They're under Satan's attack, and he's attacking them because they have no peace, no joy. And you shouldn't if you've been disobedient and outside the will of God. Because God's will is for his people to be together, to glorify him, to praise him, and to function and to lead people to Jesus Christ. And if you're outside of that, then he says, I've handed them over to Satan. And Satan said, okay, I take them. Now, I want you to know, Satan is Satan. He's all powerful. I mean, he's powerful, but he's not all powerful. Even God can use Satan to get his point across. He said, well, wait a minute. I don't understand that. Well, when King Saul rebelled against God and kept rejecting God, it says God sent him what? An evil spirit to torment him. It wasn't a good spirit. It was an evil spirit. And then he said, then Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, I want you to know something. Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. And you know what he said to him in so many words? Now I pray for you. Well, he said, I gave him permission. So that when you have come back, strengthen your brother. Other word, Peter, you're too prideful. So I'm going to allow Satan to humble you so that when you are humble, you will come back and you will strengthen your brother and say, listen, don't do what I did. Humble yourself unless Jesus is going to do it. Does that make sense to us? So here, if you are part of the body of Christ beyond the walls, you have spiritual protection, spiritual covering, and then when you reject truth, you reject authority, and we say on behalf of God and prayer for you, you won't repent, we're going to remove you from the church, you have no spiritual protection, Satan's going to have at you, and he begin to deal with you, and if you don't repent, it's worse off for you. There is spiritual protection in the house of God. So we must protect the truth and if need be dismiss false teachers from your midst. Now I want you to understand something before we go to whenever you never dismiss nobody from a church, you don't do that just, you make sure you pray about that and you don't take it lightly when you do that. Because when you, church discipline is only to have a redemptive and restorative effect to it. That's why you do it. You don't do it because, well, I don't like you, get out of here. No, that's not why you do it. You do it after much prayer and talking to the person over and over again and say, hey, you got to stop teaching that. Hey, you got to stop doing that. And then, because Jesus said, you go to themself first, right? Don't listen to you, bring somebody else. They don't listen. Then he says, what? Take it to the church. They won't repent. You remove him, he said, what? Treat him like a what? Unbeliever. Now, he said, man, that's harsh. It can't be harsh because Jesus said it, and God is love, right? He did it because he loved them enough to discipline them. And one thing God does with us that we don't sometimes do to our own children. See, God disciplines his children. You know, I love them too much. No, God loves us enough to discipline us. No, he will discipline his children. He will put you out to church. Because he loves you. But the goal, let us see, is love and unity. The goal is always love and unity. Our church, because we proclaim Jesus saves, because he loves you. And we guard that message and we protect it because of love. We don't want people to be led astray. We don't want them to be misled. And we will discipline people who teach false doctrine. We'll come to you and say, please don't teach that. That's not biblical. We will deal with people who are not trying to be unified in the body of Christ. We have to address that. Because we want to be unified, and this unity will fracture the church. Remember what I said last week? Nothing can destroy the church from without. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not what? Prevail against it. Now, I want you to understand something. That means that the church is on the offensive, not on the defensive. Gates are to keep people out, not to keep people in. That means the church is moving toward the culture, and we're going there redeeming folks for Jesus Christ, and the culture is trying to keep us out. Like in Jericho. They built the wall to do what? To keep God's people out of Jericho. And what did God tell the people to do to get it for the wall to come down? Walk around him and do something what? Shout. That means give a praise. And the walls came tumbling down. So what he's saying for us, we must go into the culture, into the world where the gates have been built up, saying Jesus saves, proclaiming that message. But the church must always protect that message because it's all about love and unity in the church. At all costs, the gospel must be preserved. So what's my conclusion? The gospel is worth fighting for. The gospel is worth fighting for. It's in your outline. The gospel is worth fighting for. It's a matter of life and death. And the church must preach, live, and guard the truth of the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's right here. It's, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus says it's a gift, it's free. If you're here today, we want to give you a gift, it's free. It's Jesus. It's a free gift. And all you have to do is accept it. You must come to the point in your life where you acknowledge that you are a sinner. That means that you're not good. That you just did some things in your life that, you know, are sin. And the reason why that's good, because you're in good company. Everybody in here is a sinner. We just recognize it. And we come to receive the remedy, which is Jesus Christ. And we receive him. And you must too. The question I want to ask you is truly, have you come to a point where you repented of your sins? That you repented and you say, you know what, God, I am a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin. I'm surrendering my life to you. Forgive me. I trust Jesus as my Savior. Have you done that? Have you been broken over your sin? If you haven't, you need to receive Jesus. You need to receive him. You turn from your ways and turn to him. Because what you don't want to do is live this life, this one life that you have, and come before Jesus and say, I did this in your name. I did this in your name. I did this. And say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. To hear that is going to be the worst day of your life. If you die and stand before Jesus and he say, depart from me, I never knew you, that's the worst thing you want to hear. What you want to hear is, well done, that good and faithful servant. Come on in. We've been waiting for you. I have a place prepared just for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. That when you come, it's waiting on you. We've been waiting for you. Many people are going to go through life, hear this message, hear that Jesus saves, and going to walk out here and say, okay, that was good. You know what could happen to you leaving here? I'm not trying to scare anybody, but life, you don't know what could happen to you from leaving here and going in your car, get into a wreck, boom, you before God and say, hey, I gave you a chance. I told you I saved you, but you rejected me. I heard a song the other day from the Whinings. It's called Tomorrow. Who promised you tomorrow? You better choose the Lord today, for tomorrow might be too late. Let us pray.